Well, we've kind of started a series on prayer, and we're going to begin, as I said before, kind of dissecting the Lord's Prayer from here until Christmas. And so we want to really take it apart and see what God has to say. It's not easy to pray, and we don't always pray correctly, and that's frustrating. You know, if I'm not praying the way that God wants me to, and I'm not praying the right, and I'm not talking about the right words, I'm talking about with the right attitude and perspective, then it's frustrating because I assume God is going to do things, and I've never gotten in touch with his will or with him, and so I get frustrated sometimes, and if you're not careful, you can judge God and be disappointed or angry at God for things that are all in your own mind and in a perspective that God's trying to change, but we're not cooperating in prayer. You know, I heard a funny story, and I could really relate to it, and I think probably you guys can too. But there was this kid, and he was in high school, and he saw this girl that really caught his eye in class. And so, he was spending the whole semester trying to, get a relationship with this girl. Now, even if you're a girl, you can still relate to the other side of this, right? And so he's working and being casual and trying to be cool and get this conversation going, asking her questions. And he finally gets to this place where he says, I think she likes me. And so he gets up the courage and he asks her to go out on a date. And she says, no, I want to go with you, but I don't want to go out to a movie. First I want you to come over and eat with us with our family. So he's like, okay, and you know how we are when we're young. He's trying to analyze, what does this mean? What's going on here? Does this mean that she really, really likes me, so she wants her parents to know me? Does this mean that she's not really liking me that much, so she wants her parents as a buffer, and she's checking it out? Or what? I mean, she's got to like me some because she said I could come, right? And so he's wrestling with all this, and he's trying to make his plans, but his big plan is because, he's been thinking about this girl for a long time. And you know what is on his mind is that when he leaves, before he leaves, if it's a real date, he's got to have a what? Oh, yeah, you got to have a kiss. It ain't a date if you don't have a kiss, right? I mean, I can go out with a friend, but if I'm going out on a date, it's a date because there's a kiss involved. And so, he's really wrestling with this of what to do, and he's thinking, okay, how do I respond to her? What do I do? So he goes to the grocery store. He's gonna buy some candy for her at the pharmacy, and so he walks in there, like the local CVS or whatever, and he starts to. Have you guys ever done this where you're looking for a card or something, and you're thinking, okay, how will they take this when they read it? How are they going to read this? Is this too much? Is this too little? So he's looking to get this candy that he's going to give her, and he thinks, well, this box, man, this would be great like this if she really likes me. But it's a little too much if not. So he ends up getting three boxes, and he takes all three boxes up to the counter. And the pharmacist looks at him, and he says, well, these are the same candies in three. What are you doing here? He says, well, my new girlfriend, at least I think she's my girlfriend. I hope she's my girlfriend. I'm going over to eat at her house. And so, at the end when I leave, if she gives me a kiss, I'm giving her this big, big box of candy. And if she just gives me a little peck on the cheek or a hug, I'm going to give her the medium box of candy. And if she just shakes my hand, I'm going to give her the little box of candy because I'm still interested and I'm still working on it. And he said, well, it sounds like a pretty good idea. Sells him the candy. So he goes back home, and he gets himself all dressed up, and he shows up at the house, and she invites him in. They all come in, and they sit down at the table and get ready to eat. And he says, can I say grace? Can I pray? And they looked at him and said, well, sure you can. And so he stood up, and he prayed on and on for 5 minutes about God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love and acceptance. And he sits down, and the girl leans over to him. She says, wow, I had no idea you were this religious. And he said, well, I had no idea your dad was the pharmacist. Sometimes our prayers may not have the right meaning to them or the right motive to them. It reminds me of what we read last week. It says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, the play actors, which is exactly what he was. He realized, hey, I'm in big trouble right here. Let me really put my best foot forward. For they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. You know, this prayer was not really a heartfelt communication with God, but rather there were some ulterior motives to this prayer. And it could be for the person listening, or it could be for me. Because I can pray like the Pharisee did with himself, or I can pray like the Pharisees did for you to hear, or I can actually pray in communication with God. And that's the one Jesus is telling us is the most important. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. That means shut yourself off where there are no distractions. And when you shut the door, and that basically means when you close off everything else except for you and me, that's really hard for us to do sometimes. Because a lot of times I've got so much going on in my life, or I've got so many emotional things going around, that it's really hard for me to drop them and concentrate on God. I want God to drop his agenda for a minute and concentrate on my anxieties or my worries. And he says, when you shut the door and pray to your Father, that means you're praying to God, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's interesting that when we have real prayer with God and we come away from real prayer with God, we have been rewarded openly. Now, sometimes we got too much on our mind or too much raging emotions. You know, the Bible says that the waters represent the emotions. And how many of you have read in Psalms where it says, I want to seek you when I can because I can't hear you when the waters are raging? How many of you have ever been in that place where your emotions are just stirring so much and you're so involved in this and so upset about this that you go to pray and it's like you can't hear God at all? Because you can't stop and focus on him because of all the turmoil that's in your heart. And so he's saying, look, you have to be able to set time apart where you are going to shut the world out, you are going to drop what's going on, and you are going to look up and you are going to focus on God and allow him to do in your heart what he wants. And it's always a reward when you walk away. And so Jesus wants to teach us how to do this. Now, I saw this quote the other day and I thought it was great, because when we're talking about this, like we're going to talk about this from now to Christmas, it's the most important thing we do. If we can't really pray and can't really connect with God, if we can't discern God's purpose and will for our lives, we can't follow and we can't do it. If we can't walk with God, the blessings of God will not follow us. The power of God will not enable us to do what he doesn't want us to do. So if we really want to walk with God in his presence and see God fulfill his purposes in us, we have to be connected to him. And the goal of a sermon, the goal of this worship service, the reason we come here, it's not for information. I like this. It says the goal of a lecture is information. And yeah, you're going to get some information in here. But information is not going to achieve the fruit of the Spirit and God's will in your life. So a sermon is not about information. A lecture is about information, even though there'll be information in this. The goal of a motivational speech is to leave you with action steps. That's what most religious people want to know. Okay, my life's a mess over here. What do I need to do to straighten it out? What do I need to do so that I'm assured of my salvation? What do I need to do so that I feel love for people? What do I need to do to cut myself off from the pull of greed in my heart? What do I need to do? What are the steps? That's the goal of a motivational speech. And, you know, in a sermon, you're going to get some steps and things to do. But you can't find God because of your own determination, willpower, or work. God will not accept you or reward you because you're more determined than everyone else. We stand before him in grace, realizing that we have to lay everything down before him and let him take control of our lives. So we're not engaging in a motivational speech, or a lecture. But the goal of a sermon is that sometime the eyes go up and you worship. That's a lot different from everything else that you stopped to listen to. Because if the goal here was a lecture, then I would want to make sure that all the points that I have, you got them. But that's not the goal. If it was a motivational speech, I would want to be able to check and look and say, hey, Jeff, are you doing the things we talked about? But that's not the goal, because I don't know what God wants you to do. Look how many individuals are in here. God's got a purpose for each one of us, and he made us different because how he wants to use us and what that purpose is different for every one of us. The goal of a sermon is to take the word of God and the truth of God and put it out there so that someplace in that sermon, you stop listening. Now, where else do you go where the speaker is not interested whether or not you hear him or not? But the goal is that somewhere through there, God grabs a hold of your heart and the Holy Spirit speaks and you start communicating with God about what he's saying to you. And you miss the rest of the sermon. If you want the information, you can listen to it online. If you come through and you don't connect with God, you really wasted your time and you wasted the purpose that God has for you being here. So how do I pray? You know, the Lord's Prayer is in several Gospels, and I think it's Luke where they ask this question. How do we pray? Teach us to pray, okay? And in this Lord's Prayer that we're going to go over, and the reason we're going to go over it in such a long kind of protracted way is because it's the answer to that question. And honestly, we all ask that question. How do we pray? We're not taught to pray well. How many of you were taught to pray by your parents where you kneel down before the bed and you, this is the prayer I learned. And I know my mom's here. I'm not trying to say anything bad about it. It's how she was probably taught too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many of you were taught that prayer? Okay. And you were taught to kneel. We kneel before it and we pray. I never thought about that prayer. That was vain babblings. I mean, if I really thought about it, I'd be terrified, wouldn't you? I'm, you know, a four-year-old, now I lay myself down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why? What's coming to take it? What is my soul? I don't even know what my soul is. Who's going to get it? I mean, you know, I was scared of the dark as it was. If I die before I wake. What? That's a comforting thought before you put a four-year-old to bed. If you die before you wake, I pray the Lord your soul will take. Well, you know, come on. How are we really teaching kids to pray? How were we taught to pray? I was not taught how to pray. And the fundamentals behind what I was taught, the person who was teaching me didn't know how to pray. And I don't even mean my mom doesn't know how to pray, but she learned after I was a kid. But Jesus is saying, look, if you pray like that, you're not going to be close to me, and I'm not going to be able to change. We're not going to have this personal relationship that transforms your life if that's what your prayers are. Things you don't even know what they mean. You're just saying them because that's how you were taught to say them, but you don't really even know what they represent. And so he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And this, you know, I pray through the Lord's Prayer every day, sometimes several times a day, but I do it every day. And I pray it differently every time because it's in this manner. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the fundamentals of prayer in how you pray. Jesus did not always pray this way. Jesus did not always pray by this format. In the Bible, there are many prayers with many different formats about many different things, but they all come out of the foundational attitudes of these prayers that connect us to God. In other words, if we're connected to God with these basic fundamental understanding of what we're doing when we pray that are taught in the Lord's Prayer, then whatever situation arises, we're praying from a heart that's connected to God where he can hear. Does that make sense? You can take the other prayers of the Bible and you can take those and try to make them a foundation of prayer. But if your heart is not in line with the basic understanding of how God says, this is how you approach me, then that prayer may or may not be heard because God is listening to your heart, not your words. Does that kind of make sense? And so it's important that we understand these things and understand how we pray. And there's some things in here that are very different from how we naturally think. Remember, the Bible tells us that the natural man can not receive the things of God. In other words, the way we naturally think is not going to be what God thinks. His thoughts are as far as the heavens above our thoughts, right? And so if we think with our natural mind, how do I pray? What do I need to do? These things I get, we're going to be way, way off. And so you're going to be frustrated in your prayer life. We have to have these things spiritually revealed to us as we meditate, as we pray, as we listen, as we let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what God is trying to tell us. And there's no difference in this with the Lord's Prayer. That's why it says, in this manner that you should pray. I don't just pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. I pray through the principles of each step of it. In what's coming in my heart, what God puts in my heart, in what's happening in my life, in about the people who are in my life. God can lead me any type of different direction in that same pattern or principle. And you know the first part of it. Now, I didn't put the King James, which most of us all, even if you don't read the King James, we all say, Our Father who art in heaven, right? But this is NIV or ESV. Most of them now say, Our Father who is in heaven. No, this is New King James, because most of them say, Our Father is in heaven, okay? But it's the same basic principle. I want you to stop and think about this. It starts off with the word our. God says, when you come in and you start praying to me, the first word out of your mouth or the first attitude of your heart has got to be our. Now, I just want to tell you that. This is where most people are lost right off the bat. Because they don't even understand why you would say our. It's not even in their thinking. The natural mind doesn't receive that. What am I praying our for? You know, I got this happening and this happening and this happening and I feel this way and I'm guilty about this. I need this. Our prayer is all about us. But prayer is supposed to be about God. And when we approach him, the first thing he wants us to realize is this, is that in his infinite wisdom and love and mercy, he has created all of us. And his desire is that each one of us be brought into his family. And that he is building his church. He is building the body of Christ. He is cleansing and purifying and beautifying the bride of Christ. And he gave each one of us gifts, but he didn't give any of us enough gifts to be who God wants us to be or to achieve, even in our own lives, what God wants to achieve alone. He created us so that if we do not connect with the family of God, which Ephesians 1:5 tells us that it was always his unchanging purpose to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. That's what brings him great pleasure. To see us as individuals who are specks of dust brought together in a way that God can see, but we can't even see because all of us together. Do you realize how, if all of us bound together and love each other with all of our hearts like we are the closest married couple, do you realize how few of us there are compared to all the Christians in the world? Let alone all the Christians that have ever lived. God sees all of that. We can't see that. But if we start our prayer off and all we see is ourselves, and we don't even realize that God cannot fulfill his will for you if you are not connected to the people he created you to be connected with. If you won't be part of the body, you're not a hand. You're in a group of people that may form a hand or may form an eye. You are not an individual that God created and gifted to have a fulfilling purpose that's eternal by yourself. You were created to be part of God's family, and you will never find both the comfort, the encouragement, the love, the support that you need, or the eternal joy of being able to have a life that has meaning because you are giving those things to other people. You will never achieve those things on your own. Now, you can scratch and try to have a life of your own that has meaning without being part of God's plan, but it's going to be one that is revealed to be without being a part of God's plan. God's plan is that we are one family. And if I want to approach God and I want to pray as if I am, and I don't want to use this in a difficult way, you know, because this is how I've been at times. But if I'm like a spoiled brat who doesn't want to support or be part of the family in any way, I just want to do my own thing. So I'm running over here, messing up everything that's around here, and I want Dad to give me my allowance, or I want Dad. Listen, that's just not how the family works. And so we have to stop and we have to realize right off the bat that everything does not revolve around me and my desires and my feelings and my wants. It revolves around God and what he's trying to do to gather a people together who will be saved, who will not spend eternity separated from him and realize what loneliness and depression really is when they are isolated forever without hope, who are tormented by all the regrets of the things that could have been if they would have just seen and loved the God who created them. He wants us to realize that that is important. And that's what he's doing. And so we start off saying, look, you are our God and you have created us. And yes, I am a speck of dust. And I would have no meaning at all if it were not for the fact that you are going to take this speck of dust and you are going to make it a part of something that is incredible. Something of great power and great meaning. And so I bow before you as a part of this family that I want to mature and grow, to experience everything that you want for us. That's an attitude that's the starting point. And most people wonder why they pray and they don't see miraculous things happen. Think about how you are approaching our Father. And the second word in there indicates how God wants you to think about him. You know, I've got 3 kids, which is not that many. We've got some people in here who have more than that. The more kids you've got, the more you would think it would be hard to love each one individually because you would forget their names. At least I might. But the thing about it is that if you're a father, you know you could always love one more. You might not want to afford one more or go through, I'm too tired to play with them on the ground or whatever. But the thing about it is you know if you get another kid, you're going to love that kid because he's yours. And so we're saying, okay, I see myself as who I am. I see the importance of our family. I see that I'm a part of this puzzle, but I also see this. You are close to me. You're not my manager. You're not my overseer. You're not my boss. You're my father. You're a person who wants to take what is in his heart and put it in mine. You're a person who cares about me and doesn't want to leave me adrift. You're the kind of person that if there's a crisis in the family, and I know some of you didn't have greatest fathers because, you know, God is a perfect father and we're just a shadow of that. But for most fathers, if there's a crisis in the family, everything stops. If you get a call and say, hey, there's a head-on collision and your son's going to the hospital, I don't care what the boss wants. I don't care what you've got on the agenda. I don't care who's playing on TV. I don't care what's happening. You're going to the hospital. You're going to be by that child. That's who God is. And he wants us to start off and he wants us to think and to meditate, not on who we think he is. How many of you have ever felt distance from God? How many of you have ever felt God doesn't care for you? How many of you have ever felt God won't help you or you've made such a mess that God can't even look at you? That's not the truth. But when we have those perspectives in our mind, we feel like we can't approach God. So he's telling you first to stop, to see who you are, to look and to see who he is and to realize that this is a God that sent his son to die on a cross for one purpose. that the scales would come off of your eyes, that the veil between you would be ripped from top to bottom, and that you could come into his presence because he desires an intimate relationship with you. Not that you follow his rules and don't know him, but that you know his love. And so we stop, and we're not ready to pray if things are going so fast in our lives and things have happened and we know our attitudes about things and about God are not right. We're not ready to pray if we don't see God for who he is. We need to stop and we need to acknowledge he is our Father who is in heaven. Now, Father indicates how close God is. The next word indicates how great, and be honest, the Bible says the greatness of God we can't even fathom. So we stop and we realize how close God is, but we don't want to forget who he is. You know, I got this piece of paper that I put up here before I left. I heard this illustration. I think it's a great one. There's a guy in 1970, so he's about the same age as I am. He was in high school. He went to a camp, and they had a teacher there. And they said, you know, the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. Or actually, it's 92.96 miles from the earth, almost 93 million miles. Million miles. If you took all of that distance between the sun and the earth, and to scale, you brought it down so that 93 million miles was the width of a piece of paper. 93 million miles, the width of a piece of paper. And you put that piece of paper on the ground, and the height of that represented the distance of the earth to the sun. The distance between the earth and the next nearest star would be 70 feet, a stack 70 feet. This is about 35, getting close to 40 feet. So look at the top of that, double it. That's how many pieces of paper you got to the next nearest star. If you wanted to get to the end of the galaxy from Earth, you would have a stack of papers 310 miles high. And that galaxy is part of a universe, and it's like a speck of dust in the universe. As a matter of fact, in 2016, they increased the magnification of our telescopes, and they upgraded used to be they thought there were 100 billion stars, then there were 200 billion stars, now there's 3 billion trillion stars, and now they say that there are as many stars, more stars than there are grains of sand on Earth, on all the beaches on Earth. And the nearest one would be a stack of 93 million mile papers, 70 feet high, the next nearest one from the sun. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ not only created all of that, but it's held together by his word. Is that the kind of person that you ask to be your assistant? And he said that statement there at the end just caught him, and it made him think, you know, how can I pray with such a concept of God that is so unrealistic and expect to be communing heart to heart with him? This is a God who stretched out the universes that we don't even know where it ends, and he is beyond all of that, holding it together without any effort. All he does is speak the word and it's held together. And if we examine our prayers, many of us pray as if God would be our assistant to help us achieve our world desires and our world agendas without ever stopping and searching like Jesus did what God's will is or understanding God's will. So this is the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven. I want to tell you, you could spend a lifetime communing with God and having him reveal to you what that means. And every revelation makes a dramatic transformation in who you are as you see who God is. That's what prayer is. And doing that is taking the time to be still, to hear God, Now, out of those things, when we see him, he may lead us in many, many places to pray about ourselves, to pray about our families, to pray about others, to pray about what he is doing, pray about wisdom. All these different things can come out of that, but they come out of that attitude. So the question I ask you is this: how often do you look up? When you pray, are you growing closer to God? You know, with religion, there's not much emotion. I just want to ask you this realistically. Do you believe you can have an encounter with a God like that and it not be an emotional experience? If you have an encounter with God and there's no emotion, you need to ask yourself why. What is going on here? God works in our hearts, not in our heads. He changes our hearts and then our heads catch up. And we're able to put those things together. Are you praying from your head or are you asking God to expand your heart? I want you to remember this. Never forget this. Jesus Christ lives in your heart. He lives in your heart, not in your head. He's not something you know about. He's someone who dwells with us, who abides with us, who is there in our lives. So slow down to be with God. If there's anything that would change your life or change this church or change our community, it's being in God's presence and letting him put the power of his spirit in our lives. And really, we're just kidding ourselves if we think we can do it some other way. If you want your family to be changed, you need to get closer to God because you can't change your family. The Holy Spirit changes your family. You can't change yourself. If you don't like who you are, you need to slow down and get with God because he's the only one that can change us. And I love what Matthew 8, we read this last time. I'm bringing it back up before we go just to kind of tie this together. Your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. Let that sink in for a little bit. Your Father already knows everything you have. He is going to give you good gifts better than what you would ask. And I'm not saying that God doesn't lead us to pray for things at times, but I'm telling you, that is the lowest level of prayer. A one-year-old will go into the grocery store and ask you for something. That is the lowest level of prayer. If that is your prayer, don't expect to see the mature power of God in your life. Forget about those things. Now, when God brings them to your heart, you can pray about them. But don't be centered on those things. That is not the answer that God wants to give you. Don't worry about those things. Worry about whether you know the Father, not whether or not he knows what you need. Prayer should be a passion for the presence of God, because with the presence of God comes the power of God. And it always leads to submission to him. And the closer we grow to him, the more he cleanses our souls, because we can't stand with sin before him. So as we come before him, we become more holy and we become everything we wish we were and everything God wants to do with us. Well, I'm going to give you a little time right now, so I want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to give you a little time just to kind of put a little bit of that into practice. And I'm going to ask you this next week that if you will take at least 5 minutes, but if you'll just take 5 minutes and you'll just say, I'm going to just pray for 5 minutes about our Father who is in heaven. Maybe one day you pray our, maybe one day Father, maybe one day in heaven. But just to let God speak and change the way you think about him. And right now I want you to pray. I want you to connect with God. And I don't know how God's going to connect with you. You may feel comfortable doing that where you're sitting. You may feel like you need to kneel. You may feel like you want to come to this altar and pray. And if you do, come on down. If you feel like that you want to pray with someone, you can just come down and grab a hold of me or Sean or Laura. I'll just ask them to come step up here. And if you don't come to them, they're not going to come to you. But I ask you now, just to let God speak to you as you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for not seeing the value of the family that you've given us. Father, I know that there are many people around me that I could see clearer, that I could touch, that I could support, that I could help. Father, I ask you to just open my eyes to be able to see not just how much you love me, but how much you love everyone whose heart is yours. Help me to realize how much you desperately love the world and want them in your family. Help me to realize, Lord, that nothing that I'm doing matters at all compared to the value of the souls of my children, of the people who are around me at work, of those in our body that are struggling. We need you. We need to know we're not alone. And I thank you, Lord, that you have put us in a family, your family. I thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you see us and that you are always there ready to give us what we need. I thank you, Lord, that you don't give us what we think we want that'll destroy us. I pray, Father, that you will always have on my heart the interest and the care and the desire for good that you have for my life. I pray you'll never help me forget that I can always call on you, and that when I fail and I make a mistake, that once I see and make that right, you're all about the future. You never want to hold me accountable or remember or bring up my failures. You are interested in my success. So I don't need to fear you. And I thank you, God, that there is nothing on this earth that does not shake before you. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on at work. It doesn't matter what's happening. You have the power and the ability through your Spirit to melt everything away and to bring all things together. And so, Father, I ask you to help make me a vessel that reflects you well. I don't want my heart to be set on all kinds of idols and chasing all kinds of things that only bring emptiness. I want my heart set on your love, your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your gentleness and faithfulness with us. I want those things to be who I am. And so, Father, as we bow in your presence right now, we ask you to transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit to become like Christ, to become like you. And nothing will amaze you, or nothing will amaze us at what you do. We love you. We give our lives to you. And we ask you to help us to realize in this world full of distractions that we must know you. I ask you to put in my heart a longing to be with you every moment, a desire to connect with you. Teach me, Lord, to pray continually. Not that I don't see what's going on around me or I'm always shut up, but that I'm always in touch with you and what you're doing. Thank you for every person in this room and their desire to serve you. I thank you for the self-sacrifice and the commitment to you and devotion to you I've seen, their love for you and desire to obey and follow your word. And I pray, Father, that you'll strengthen us. Just fill us with your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.